David Koresh, Charles Manson, L. Ron Hubbard, and even men and women that are teaching today that are not teaching a gospel of Jesus Christ. Discernment is what allows you to be able to distinguish what they are saying is true or false. So discernment is defined as the quality of being able to accurately grasp or comprehend something, usually something that is not readily obvious. Because as we've said, that's what makes Satan so effective in his work. He is good at disguising truth as a falsehood. I've shared with you, what is it that makes counterfeit money effective? Is that it looks exactly like the real thing. Well, Satan does the exact same thing. He takes the beauty of God and he twists it and perverts it, and yet it still looks like the real thing. And it is only the voice of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to distinguish between those two. So, if you've got your Bibles, turn all the way to the back to 1 John. John is actually probably my favorite author in the New Testament. Paul comes in a close second, but I love how John writes. I love what he says. 1 John, chapter 4, the first six verses. Get this up there a little bit closer. He says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." So John says very quickly, very simply, don't believe everything that you hear. In other words, don't be gullible. Again, we looked at what Bill had brought us last week. He got a letter from the Publishers Clearinghouse said he was going to win $700,000. It looked real. Had the picture of the van on it. There were guys with balloons that were supposed to be coming to his door. But it wasn't true. It looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. And we've always, you know, everybody's heard this. If it seems too good to be true, then it is. And there's an element of that that is in the natural, where we just use common sense about things. But see, it's even more important in the spiritual. Because the same warning that John gave to them today is just as valid in this hour, if not more so. We are philosophically bombarded with all kinds of thinking. And some of it, let's face it, is just crackers. It's nuts, the things that people are saying, this is what you're supposed to believe. But there's also a lot of teaching that sounds like it could have some merit to it. Sounds like that it even has a little bit of biblical truth to it. How do you tell? That's what discernment is. It allows you to be able to do that. Then John tells the reader, test every spirit to see if it's from God. My friends, the Bible is what we test those things against. Very simply, it is unshakable. It is our foundation on which we stand. It isn't the Bible and, it's just the Bible. It's just that truth, because every word that is here came through a man, but it was given by God. And see, that's always the argument you hear from people that say, man, listen, it's just a bunch of guys that wrote this. It's nothing but men that wrote this. And while the physical aspect of that is true, it was men that wrote these down. It was the voice, the inspiration, the divine intervention of God that led them to write these things. That's why we stand on this. And John says, the reason that you have to do this is because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. You see, John's writing this only about 35 or 40 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven. It wasn't as if Jesus had been gone hundreds and hundreds of years and people were going, I don't even remember what that guy said. It was just a brief amount of time. And yet as soon as Jesus left, Satan came and he said, now, let's see if we can't twist some things around here. And people were falling for it. That was the basis for the majority of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to those churches. Churches that, by and large, he helped to found, and yet he began to get reports. You guys are doing some things here that are not what we talked about. They're not about what Jesus taught. So this has been going on for a long time. Again, the biggest difference today is the packaging. It's so slick today. It's so beautiful to the eye. It's so pleasing to the flesh. But you see, that's exactly what it was that the serpent did in the garden. The Bible says that when the serpent tempted Eve and she had the fruit, she said when she looked at it, saw that it was pleasing to the eye, she took it. And that is what all of that appeals to. It appeals to our flesh. So what's the first way that we can begin to discern between what is true and what is false? Well, we've already said, and John says this as well, it's against the teaching. What it is that they're saying? If the teachers of today do not acknowledge Jesus Christ first and foremost, they're not preaching the gospel. If their focus is on the things of the world and not on the one who came to save us, that's not true teaching. See, my friends, the message has not changed. We want to say that it has. There are those folks that don't go to church anymore because they keep insisting, this doesn't have anything to say to me. They don't read the Bible because they believe, look, man, this thing's thousands of years old. How could that possibly apply to the 21st century? And my response is always the same. This applies more now than ever. The principles and the truth of God's Word are more important in our lives today than ever before. Well, I want to share with you just briefly this morning how we determine what is and who is speaking to us, because there are three voices that speak to our hearts and to our minds. Now, I'm not talking about literal voices, all right? So don't get nervous. Don't be looking for something over your shoulder going, who said that? I'm talking about in your spirit, and you know what I mean by that. But there are three sources of those that every single one of us must confront to determine what is true and what is not. The first is the spirit of humanity. It's our own voice. It's our thinking. It's our senses that give us the information. We have five physical senses that we have been given, and it's through those that we take in information. And God has created this amazing thing in the middle of our shoulders, on top of our noggins, the brain, which we don't understand. We know so little about God's creation. Now, there's a lot we do know. I think I shared this with you. I was laying in the hospital bed, and the cardiologist came in. And I had some questions for him, and he answered me. But then he said something that I thought was very interesting and a little terrifying, because he said, you know, we understand so much about the human heart. And then he said, we understand so little about the human heart. He said both of those things. And it's true about our minds as well. This incredible thing that God created in each and every one of us. But our minds and our hearts speak to us every single day. But you see, my friends, the spirit of humanity can be just as easily wrong as it can be right. Consider just these couple examples of what I'm talking about. In 1876, it was the president of Western Union, a guy by the name of William Orton, who dismissed and loudly proclaimed to anybody that would listen to him that this newfangled invention that had come along was never going to catch on. He said, the telephone is just a toy. Wasn't right about that. 1903, the president of Michigan Savings Bank contacted Henry Ford's lawyer, and he said, I want you to encourage Ford to save his money. He said, with great conviction, the horse is here to stay, but that automobile, that's just a novelty. It'll wear out. Then in 1962, January the 1st, by the way, there was this obscure British rock and roll band that was able to get in front of some executives from Decca Records. They got to play 5 songs for them in an effort to try to get a record contract. They'd been playing in obscurity in these little tiny clubs all over. They were turned down. And the management of that company got together and they comprised a letter to send to the manager of the group. And this is what they said. They said, number one, guitar groups are on the way out, and this band has no future in show business. You know who the band was? It was the Beatles. That was the wrong call. Decca Records could have made millions. And then what about all the computer geniuses that were all crying out the same warning? On December the 31st, 1999, saying that when that clock hit midnight 2000, every computer around the world was going to crash and fail. All the banks, your money would be gone. And planes would come hurtling out of the sky, crashing all over the place. For some reason, I remember that analogy, Vance. Planes would come hurtling out. And so what happened on January the 1st, 2001, 1 second? Nothing, or very little. But they were convinced. Their minds, their thinking, their intellect had told them one thing, but they were wrong. You see, my friends, we have got to be wise about the things that we do. Common sense is something that God gave to every one of us. It's a part of discernment. But we fail many times. And usually it's because we want something. We're moving in a direction that we think we should go. And so we'll use whatever we possibly can to justify what we're doing. And many times the spirit of humanity that speaks into my mind, speaks into my heart, is misleading me. The second spirit nature that we must contend with is the demonic. Now, there are a lot of folks that will say demons aren't real. I can tell you they are. The demonic is the realm that's comprised of that one-third of the angels that followed Lucifer. You know what the story is. Lucifer, who was, by all accounts, the worship leader of heaven. The Bible says that he was spectacular in his beauty. But the Bible says that Lucifer rose up and said, I can be just like the Most High. And he was so convincing that one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him. Those one-third became the demonic realm that is still in existence today. But you see, here's something you need to understand about demons. They're not all powerful. They are created beings, and every single one of them must bow to the name of Jesus. That's why you can never, ever be conquered by the demonic, because you have Jesus Christ in your life. And you see, while human error can lead you in a wrong direction, the demonic desires to injure you. It desires to have you. It wants to take away your ability to be able to understand and to know what the Scripture says. It wants to take away your communion with the Father by leading you in a direction that you should not go. And you see, the reason why discernment is so important with the demonic is because it attempts, as I shared earlier, to copy the things of God. That's called counterfeit. It's not real. It's not true. But boy, it sure looks good, doesn't it? It sure seems like it's the right thing. But when we come face to face with that, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's in each of us that tells us what is right and what is wrong. Because the desire of the demonic is not to glorify God, it's to glorify self. And see, that's one of the quickest ways I think you can recognize whether the teaching that's being done on television, on the radio, in books, in DVDs, in conferences, in all these places, who is being glorified? Who's being glorified? Simple question to ask, but one of the most important. That's why I never teach from on the stage. Have I done it once or twice? Something like that. I think we had chairs or something set up. I don't like being up there. I don't even like being physically elevated from where you are. And that's not because I'm trying to play some game of humility or anything like that. It's because we are in this together. Teachers, pastors are no greater than anyone else. Worship leaders, board members, elders, we are no greater than anyone else. We are all sinners saved by grace. But when you can see a person begin to change, when you can see them beginning to elevate themselves above even the message, they're not preaching the truth. How many of you have ever sat, and don't raise your hand, I'll just say I have. I've sat in services where I was uncomfortable because I knew what was being said was not biblical. I knew what was being said was not glorifying God. It was glorifying the guy that was saying it. I mean, even little things. This is why I rarely ever make a big deal about the Greek or the Hebrew when I'm teaching about that. Because you don't care where I got it, to be honest. I mean, all we really care, what is the truth of what's being said? But I've sat in some services where the guy, you know, talking Greek or Hebrew for several sentences and all this, and I'm thinking, dude, I don't care. I don't know what you're saying. Speak English to me. That would be helpful. Don't you think, Pete? If I speak English, you're going to understand a little bit better what I'm saying. It all comes back to the heart. It all comes back to what is true and what is false. And you see, we see the contact against the demonic all throughout the scripture. Jesus demonstrated how important it was to understand what was real and what was false. In Mark 1, 23 to 25, the Bible tells us he immediately recognized an unclean spirit that was speaking through a man when Jesus was teaching. He saw the demonic physically hurting a man as a deaf and dumb spirit. That's in Mark 9, 25. And you know, Jesus even exposed a demonic oppression on one of his 12 disciples. This is Matthew 16, 22 to 23. It's an innocent statement that Peter pulled Jesus aside. Jesus had just told the guys, listen, fellas, I'm not going to be around here forever. There's coming a time when I'm going to have to lay down my life. And it said, Peter grabbed Jesus and went, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. There's no way that you are going to die. Now, that sounds like a loving, concerning thing to say, doesn't it? Don't you think the disciples would want to protect Jesus? But what was Jesus' response to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus recognized that what Peter was saying was being influenced by the demonic. Now, before I go any further, how many of you remember, again, you got to be as old as Rod over there to know this, but how many of you remember Flip Wilson, comedian Flip Wilson? Yeah, a few of us, a bunch of us. What was his big thing? The devil made me do it. Remember that? Just the Geraldine, whatever that character was, it was funny. It was ahead of its time, apparently. There are some that believe that every single thing that happens negative in my life is because Satan or a demon is influencing doing that. I don't believe that. Do those things originate from that place? Of course, because there's nothing evil that comes from God. But you know what, my friends? Sometimes we make the devil's job really easy. And that's that humanity spirit that I spoke of before, that if we are not conscious and aware of what it is we're doing, what it is we're saying, being careful, using common sense, taking things before God, we can be fooled. We can move in directions we should not. And see, we always want to just blame the devil because that absolves me of the responsibility of it. No. My friends, it's our responsibility to be wise in these things, to use good, sound judgment, and more than all of that, to ask God to reveal to us what is true and what is false. The demonic is active today, and it grieves me how our culture has embraced the demonic. You go and you look at the young people's reading sections of Barnes and Noble. It's almost all things with spiritual fantasy type things. I know, don't get me started on the Harry Potter thing. I know some of you don't like me already because I don't think you don't like me, but I think Harry Potter's dangerous. I think it's very dangerous because we introduce our children to the activities that the Bible says you're to have nothing to do with those, and we make them cute and attractive, and the world has eaten this with both hands. They love it. I think that author is one of the most successful authors in the history of the printed word, and it's all completely against what God's word says. The demonic is active, and we need to do what we need to do to protect our families, protect our children, protect our grandchildren from these things, because it's those easy, little, innocuous things that worm their way in and open a door for the enemy to come marching in. Please be careful. The demonic is active today, but as John said, greater is the one that is in you, that's in us, than the one that's in the world. And then the third one that we also need to be aware of is that there is the presence of the angelic. There is the voice of humanity. There is the activity of the demonic, but there's also the activity of the angelic. You know, if human and evil spirits are detectable by a special gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, it would certainly make sense that the good and the angelic would also be able to be seen and to be a part of our lives. Again, angels are created beings. Angels are never to be prayed to, never to be worshiped. Now, the angelic generally operates in the unseen. It's in a realm that we cannot visually see. But that doesn't mean that angels have not appeared. It's happened throughout the scriptures. We look at a number of different names that angels have appeared to. Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, this is all in the New Testament. The shepherds on the hillside, they got an angelic concert for a while. If they'd had lighters, they'd have been doing this across the top. Peter, John, so many of them had angelic visitations. And I'll tell you one of the most powerful, and I love this story. It's found in 2 Kings 6, the prophet Elisha. Elisha and his servant have fled to the city of Dothan. The king that was trying to get him, because Elijah wasn't always saying things that made people feel good, sent his army and they surrounded the city of Dothan. Well, the servant went outside and saw all of these horses and chariots surrounding the city. He went back into Elisha, and in my words, he said, boss, we're in trouble. We've got a problem. And I love what Elisha said, verse 17, or just prior to that, he went to the Lord and said, Lord, would you help my servant to recognize and understand who you are? And verse 17 says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills filled with horses and chariots of fire all around them. John said, greater is the one that's in you than the one that's in the world. But what happened to that servant? His discernment was turned on. And see, that's what I believe that each of us need to ask God for every single day. God, give me discernment today. Let me be able to distinguish what is true and what is not. Help me to be able to understand what is of you and what's trying to get me away from you. Because you're going to be confronted with this every single day. You're going to see things, whether it's online, on your phone, television, in the world around us, news programs, things we're being told that are not always true. How do you tell the difference in that? And see, God wants us to be able to walk in the fullness of that. It's why the gift was given to us. But the focus must be in the right place. And when we are given the opportunity every single day, it's my prayer for each of you and for myself. God, help me to see clearly. Open my eyes just like you did Elisha's servant so that I can know what is right and what is not. Discernment is about protecting our lives, protecting our hearts, our minds. Discernment is about recognizing the things that are good and right versus the things that want to hurt me. I don't know about you, but in the course of my life, I have had things that have seemed to be a consistent falling spot for me. I don't know if you deal with that or not. It just seems like no matter what I do, this gets me in trouble every time. What I've discovered, though, is that as I've prayed and as I've asked God to help me with whatever that weakness is in my life, Satan, as I said, he's not created, but he's clever, not creative. He disguises it as something else. And I fall again. And I come back to thinking, going, all right, why am I in this same spot again? Why is it my thinking is in this place? Whatever it might be, and you can fill in your own blank there for whatever it is for you. But if you're honest, you'll recognize and say, okay, that's what that is, but it didn't look like it this time, and I fell for it again. What will discernment do? It will reveal those things before you fall. It will allow you to recognize this is something I've got to close off in my life for good because I continue to get pulled into it. I heard a minister speak once about, and this was, boy, this was a long time ago. He was a very impressive person. He was a former Top Gun pilot, Bill. I mean, this guy was cream of the crop, I guess. I mean, I've never been in the military, so I don't know what the requirements are, but if Top Gun is to be believed, it's pretty special. Well, this guy was special. He served several tours in Vietnam, a number of successful missions and all that kind of stuff. But he came back home, and he said he knew that God wanted him to preach. The problem was, he said, is that while I was in the service, I became addicted to pornography. And he said, when I came out of the service, I didn't leave it there. It came with me. So much so that even in the early days, we said, when I was in Bible school, he ended up going to Asbury University down in Wilmore, Kentucky, back in the hills of Kentucky. He tells the story of the first time he heard the noon whistle. He said he jumped three times and was in a dumpster. He said because the last time he heard a whistle like that, it meant that there was enemy fire coming in. So it was a change. But he said, the pornography followed me. He said, so I finally got myself to the place where I felt like I'd been delivered from it. He said, but that was not all my responsibility because from that point on, I had to change how I lived. He said, I used to drive home a certain way. It was the quickest way to my house, but it went by a convenience store. That was the place I always stopped and got my magazines before I went home. He said, I had a cable hookup in my house. It was pretty rudimentary for that time. But he said, I could get all the channels that I wanted to watch that was going to satisfy that desire. He said, I had to get rid of all of that. I had to change the way I drove home because it was my responsibility. You see, my friends, discernment will reveal those things, but then there is a responsibility that you and I have to live it out, to act in a way that brings glory and honor to God. This is not easy. It's difficult. But see, as a child of God that is asking Him to give us discernment, He's also given you a number of ways to be able to bolster and to strengthen yourself. And with this, I'll close. Certainly the first is the Word of God. It's why you need to spend time in this. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't even know where to start. Do I start at the beginning and read through to the end? No, that's not the best way to read the Bible for the first time. The best way to read the Bible is to go to the Gospels and read about Jesus first. read about his life, learn what it was that he wanted us to live and how he wanted us to live. And then go to the books of Paul and of John, because those are about Christian living, how we're supposed to live every single day. Use God's word. But the other thing you also have available to you is each other. Now, you have to be, I understand, a little bit careful about this. You just can't talk to anybody about everything. But my friends, as Christians, we do need to be more open and vulnerable with each other. I've told you this so many times. You will never make me angry. You will never make your pastor angry, except if I find out you've been going through something and you didn't tell me so that I could pray for you. I've had the privilege of talking with a number of you, and I think you would all agree. I don't come in there going, okay, bub, I got your answer. I got your answer. I'll tell you what you need to do. No, that's not what my role is. My role, I'll offer you whatever I can if you ask me, but my role is to point you to Jesus. That's what I do. I want to point you to him because he's the one that's going to bring answers. He's the one that's going to bring peace in those times of the storm. But my friends, we need to allow each other to be a part of our lives. And again, the deeper those things are, the more intimate, the more private, the more careful, I understand, you need to be. But there are people here that love you and care about you. There are people here that want to pray for you. And if you share nothing else, just to say, Vance, would you just pray for me, man? I'm going through some really hard things right now. I've got some real struggles that I am trying to overcome. And see, the key with that is that Vance doesn't need to know every detail. All he needs to do is just commit to pray. We have men and women in this church that would love nothing more than to pray for you. So I want to encourage you, walking in discernment is saying, God, fill my life with this gift. Give me the ability to be able to know what is true and what is false. And then let's walk through that together. See, that's what I think church is all about. I think church is so many different things, but the most important of them is the presence of God and each of us growing every single day to become more and more like him. That's what's going to make the difference. It's going to make the difference in your life. It's going to make the difference in the life of your family, of your friends, whether you're in school, at the office, wherever it is, to know that you are desiring for them to see Jesus in you more than anything else is what's going to make a difference in their lives as well. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I pray, God, that for each and every one of us here, that there would be a light of truth that would resonate within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The gift of discernment. And yes, Paul talks about how there are those with that special gift that can interpret dreams, interpret tongues, those types of things. But God, the discerning of spirits and discernment within each of us is something, God, that I pray we will all desire so that we do not get led off track. We do not get trapped. We do not find ourselves falling in the same place time after time. Because, Father, greater is the one that's in me than the one that's in the world. And it's in that, Father, that we have hope this morning, that we can fight the fight. We can be more than conquerors because of Jesus. And I pray, God, for each of my brothers and sisters here, that as we leave this place, as we go through this coming week, that we will see you working in our lives because we desire that, Father. We are surrendered to you. We live in humility. We live desiring to love the people around us. So I pray blessing over each and every person, every family. Keep us safe, Father, as we go our separate ways. And as we come back again together next week, may we desire even more of you so that we can live our lives glorifying you every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.